The sermon series that we're into this summer is called A Heart for Worship. What are our goals during this sermon series? Our goals are to know more about worship, to care more about worship, to involve ourselves more in worship, and to please God more in worship. Above all, please God. So far, we've talked about the priority of worship. We've talked about the literal definitions of the word worship in the Hebrew and the Greek. Several weeks ago, we began to focus on music and worship. And we have been reminded how God reveals himself and responds to music that is offered to him in worship and praise. We explored two stories about Saul and his anointing to be the first king of Israel, and his deliverance from an evil spirit when he disobeyed God, all enhanced by his hearing the worship music of singers and instrumentalists. And then we heard how Elisha routinely sought a word from God through the music of an instrumentalist. And today, we're going to go to the New Testament, and we're going to focus on singing in worship. You know, I thought about that. I thought we could spend the next year talking about singing and worship in the Old Testament. The Old Testament is filled with that. Why in the world did I turn to the New Testament? Don't ask me, but I did. And the characters for today are Paul and Silas. There's a very familiar story of Paul and Silas being freed from a prison dungeon. But that story that I'm sure you know very well is even more meaningful if you explore what is behind their being in that dungeon in the first place. What led up to it? I'm reading from Acts chapter 16, and I'm beginning in verse 16. Once when we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit by which she predicted the future. She earned a great deal of money for her owners by fortune telling. That girl was possessed by a devilish spirit, and it gave her the ability to tell the future. And her owners were making a lot of money off of this ability of hers. Hopefully you know this very well. God hates fortune telling. He hates it. He calls it the sin of divination. He hates it. And if you are involved in it, repent. It's of the occult. It's of the devil. So is astrology. The same idea. Repent. Get rid of it. It was highly practiced at that time of the Bible. It was highly practiced by the Babylonians, by the Egyptians, by the Greeks, by the Romans, and guess what? Also by the Hebrews. God hates it and he condemns it, so it is no wonder that the devil uses it to get into the heads and the hearts of people, to draw them away from God. The devil's always trying to draw us away from him, from God. Verse 17, this girl followed Paul and the rest of us, shouting, "These men are servants of the Most High God who are telling you the way to be saved." She kept this up for many days, and finally, Paul became so troubled that he turned around and he said to the spirit, "In the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her." And at that moment, the spirit left her. Why did he get so upset? It says she was shouting. Maybe it was because she was interfering with his preaching. I mean, I get upset when I'm preaching and I hear people rolling furniture back here in the kitchen. And Paul, this girl is shouting, shouting. Yeah, and Paul was fed up with her, but there's something deeper involved here. There is a grammatical challenge. There's a grammatical problem. You see, in the original language, there was no definite article. Translators have had to add definite articles in order to help us English-speaking people understand what the original language was saying. There was no thee there. She was saying, these men are teaching you a way of salvation. And that angered Paul. Jesus did not say, I am a way. I am a truth. I am a life. He said, I am the way, the truth, the life. And Paul was angry with that. And so he knew it was of the devil, and he told that demon to get out of there. The demon wanted to rob Paul of the essence of his preaching, and that made him very angry. And so he called out, in the name of Jesus Christ, not a name, the name. He called out in the name of Jesus Christ and commanded the spirit to come out of her, and it did. And you know who really got angry about that? Her owners, the ones who were making money off of her fortune-telling. Verse 19, when the owners of the slave girl realized that their hope of making money was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to face the authorities. Those men acted exactly like people tend to act if you mess with their money. I'll save that for a sermon on stewardship, okay? They were furious, and they wanted to get even. Verse 20, they brought Paul and Silas before the magistrates and said, these men are Jews. Remember that. These men are Jews and are throwing our city into an uproar by advocating customs unlawful to us Romans to accept or practice. These men are Jews. That is a trigger right there. Jewish people are often disliked, despised, even hated around the world. Why? Because they are God's chosen people. And the devil hates that too. So the devil works very hard at turning the hearts of people against God's chosen people. And that is not going to change until Jesus comes back. Jesus himself comes from the Jews. And the devil hates Jesus too. He wants everyone else to hate Jesus. And that is not going to change until Jesus comes back. It's like the hostilities between the Arabs and the Jews in the Holy Land today. The Jews testify that Abraham sacrificed Isaac. The Arabs say, no, the story got distorted. Abraham sacrificed Ishmael. And so there's been a battle between them ever since Mount Moriah and that sacrifice. And that is not going to change until Jesus comes back. No diplomat, no president is ever going to get a peace treaty between the Arabs and the Jews. It's eternal. Until Jesus comes back. Paul and Silas have been dragged by those merchants into the city square. And the men said something that was politically incorrect. They said they are Jews. They were also Romans. They were also Roman citizens. And they had civil rights. And their civil rights were being ignored by those merchants. Paul and Silas were not having a very good day, were they? But don't worry, it gets worse. Verse 22, the crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas, and the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten. That is exactly what happened to our Lord. He was stripped, he was beaten before they threw him into a pit on the night before he was crucified. If you have been to the Holy Land, Hopefully you have been to the house of Caiaphas where there was a pit, or is a pit, where Jesus was taken on the night before he was killed. And if you have been there, you are there right now. You can see it. It was horrible. Paul and Silas were probably thinking that their day had come too. They probably thought that they were going to face a cross on the very next day. Verse 23, after they had been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison. And the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. Upon receiving such orders, he put them into the inner cell and fastened their feet in the stocks. Talk about a bad day. They must have felt helpless. Have you ever had a bad day? Have you ever had a bad week? Have you ever had a bad year? Have you ever felt helpless? You know how this story is going to turn out in the end. You know that a good ending is going to come for Paul and Silas, but do you have faith to believe that you will have a good ending too, no matter what you're going through? Now let's get to the good part. Here's where music in worship changes everything. Verse 25, about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing. That's the essence of a worship service. Praying and singing. They were worshiping. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. And the other prisoners were listening to them. In the midst of all of that humiliation, all of that pain, all of that feeling of helplessness, they still worshiped God. They still sang to God. That is a great example for you and me, brothers and sisters. Never lose your heart for worship. Never allow the song to leave your heart. Keep on singing. Keep on singing. Keep on singing. Not only were Paul and Silas worshiping in that jail, they were also witnessing for the Lord at the same time, because the other jailers, other prisoners, were hearing them. They were listening to them. That's another great example for us, brothers and sisters. When other people observe us as we go through turmoil, whatever it is in your life, do they see us griping and moaning and complaining and shriveling up, or do they observe us still worshiping the Lord God Almighty? Now here comes the really good part. Verse 26, suddenly, I love it whenever the Bible uses a word like suddenly. I mean, I've heard it read so many times by so many preachers, and they read it, suddenly there was, no, suddenly, I love it, there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. At once, all the prison doors flew open. And everybody's chains came loose. The jailer woke up, and when he saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted, "Don't harm yourself. We are all here." The chains fell off, the prison doors opened, and nobody left. I don't know why, but I suspect that somehow the Spirit of God said to them, "Do not move." And they obeyed. I honestly think I would have run. Would you have run? If escape was there so easily, would you have run? If God said to you, "Stay put, I'll get back to you," Stay put, no matter what you see. Stay put, it's going to be okay. Do you have enough faith to obey him? Isn't it interesting that when the jailer awakened, he thought that everyone had escaped and that he drew his sword to kill himself? Why? He knew that his days were numbered because he thought he had failed and that the authorities would execute him for his failure. But out of the darkness came Paul's voice saying, "Do not harm yourself. We are here." God spoke through Paul. Paul was in the darkness. He couldn't see. There was probably dust and debris everywhere because of the violent earthquake. He was confined in the inner chamber, not the outer chamber, the inner chamber. He could not see. Yet, even though he had no way of seeing what was going on, he spoke to that desperate soul and he said, "Do not kill yourself." Paul was obeying the Holy Spirit's prompting and called out to him. That was a cruel prison guard. I can't imagine his liking the guy very much. That was his enemy. Yet he said, "Don't harm yourself." Paul's message to him was this: with God, there is always hope. With God, there is always hope. I love that message. I need that message. Do you need that message? If and when you encounter someone who is so confused that they would even contemplate the possibility of taking their own life, consider sharing this message with them about that jailer and the Apostle Paul. With God, there is always hope. If you ever find yourself in a dungeon that's so dark that you can't see and you think there's no way out, remember that jailer for yourself. And remember God's message through Paul. With God, there is always. I'll never forget the 5th anniversary of the National Christian Choir banquet. And the chaplain of the United States Senate, Dr. Dick Halverson, spoke. And I wondered what message he would bring. He brought one message: with God, there is always hope. And he said that night, "I believe as I look at our nation, as I look at the people around me, that what they are longing for and what they need is hope." Hope. Verse 29, the jailer called for lights. It was dark. Nobody could see. He called for lights. He rushed in. He was not there. He was out there somewhere. He rushed in. And he fell trembling before Paul and Silas. I love this verse. He then brought them out and asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Hallelujah. Has anyone ever asked you that question? What must I do to be saved? I will never forget a young girl in college by the name of Lynn Kimmel. Lynn was Jewish. Lynn was a vocal major at the Cincinnati College Conservatory of Music. I was working on my doctor's degree in choral conducting there. And Lynn had a beautiful soprano voice. I was working in a church as a minister of music part-time at that time, and I asked Lynn if she would come and sing in my church choir, and she did. Frankly, I did not know whether she was a believer in Jesus Christ or not at that time. And at that point in my life, it really didn't matter to me because, boy, could that girl sing. I just wanted to have her voice to sing. The people loved hearing this little Jewish girl come in and sing to us on Sundays. Lynn also sat in my classroom. I taught music theory to freshmen and sophomores, and she was one of my students. I had a huge spiritual renewal in that church. And I just had to tell somebody. So as I was teaching music theory at the College Conservatory of Music in Cincinnati, 3 days a week, I would come into that classroom and I would share with those kids about Jesus. I would tell them about all the things that were happening to me in my life about Jesus. I would have an open dialogue, questions and answers about Jesus. And if I didn't know the answer, I'd run to R.C. Sproul, who was on the staff of our church, and ask for the answer. And I'd go back and say, here's what R.C. says. And I would tell them all this. It was an exciting experience. In those days, you could get away with that. Open discussions about the Lord. I loved it. And one day in the hallway of the Conservatory of Music, I was walking down the hall. I had on my suit and I had my briefcase and I was on my way to do whatever it is I was going to do, Mr. Sophisticated. And Lynn stopped me face to face, nose to nose, and she literally demanded an answer to this question. Why do you think Jesus is the Messiah? My heart started fluttering, and I thought, what in the world am I going to say? If I say something wrong, I mean, it could turn her off and turn her away from the Lord forever. Lord, give me the worst. My mind was just racing. We sat on a bench in the hallway. We talked for 45 minutes. I remember the conversation, but I won't go into that 45-minute conversation. But I shared with her about the Lord. And on that bench, she then turned to me and she asked me this. What must I do to be saved? And Lynn gave her life to Jesus Christ on that bench that day. And then she came back to our church and she told everybody about Jesus. And she said, boy, the songs, now they make sense. And her solos made sense. It was wonderful. She was transformed completely by the power of the Holy Spirit in that place that day. And I had the privilege of witnessing it firsthand. If you have not ever had that privilege of bringing someone to Jesus Christ, it is never too late. Never too late. With God, there is always hope. By the way, here's the answer to that question. What must I do to be saved? Verse 31, Paul and Silas replied, believe. I wish that there was some way in the translations that they could put that in all capital letters. Believe. I wish there was some way that they could say, shout it. Don't just say it. Shout it. Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. You and your household. That was faith. Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and all the others in his house. Whoa, something's missing here in this narrative. We were in the inner chamber of the dungeon and now we're in his household. What happened? This jailer feared for his own life. And now he's risking his own life to lead them out of the prison and into his home and allowing them to witness to his whole family. Wow. Verse 33. At that hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds. Then immediately he and his family were baptized. You know this story. You know how the good outcome is. They were baptized, and the jailer brought them into his house and set a meal before them. He was filled with joy. I wish there were another way to capitalize all capitals. He was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God. He and his whole family. How long has it been since you felt the joy of your first days with Jesus Christ? There is some kind of an insidious spiritual leak that happens to our joy. The older we get, sometimes I think the less joy we have in the Lord. We don't realize it's leaking out because it just leaks out so slowly and it just happens so gradually, evaporates somehow. And it even sometimes becomes apathy, joy to apathy. It even happened to David. David said in Psalm 51:12, "Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me." Brothers and sisters, oh, there is joy, 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 joy down in my heart. Down in my heart, down in my heart. Oh, there is joy, joy. Is there? Is there joy in your heart? Don't ever lose your joy for Jesus. And if you've got a leak, ask the Spirit of God to plug it up. And then ask the Spirit of God to fill you back up. Never allow the song to go out of your heart. If you allow the song to go out of your heart, you got a leak. Keep singing. Keep singing. Keep singing. What happened? Here's what happened. Two little Jewish men didn't know any better than to sing and pray and worship God in the midst of unbelievable misery. And God responded to that singing and that worship. And God revealed his power to that jailer and to his whole family. Do you know anyone who needs to give their life to Jesus Christ? Then sing to God. Sing to God. Perhaps your song will be what God will use to bring them into a saving knowledge of who he is. When we sing to people, they respond. Sometimes it's good. Sometimes it's not so good. But that's all you get. But when you sing to God, God responds. God reveals himself when you sing to him in worship. And it can be life-changing for you and for others. Lastly, for Paul and Silas and for all the prisoners, all the chains fell off when they sang. Are there any chains in your life that are holding you captive in any way? And would you like for God to cause those chains to fall off of you? And would you like to have your prison doors open and set you free? Then sing to God. Sing to God. He did it for Paul and Silas. He can do it for you. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that the joy and the song and the singing will never leave our hearts. May our hearts be overflowing with joy and worship for you. And Lord, we are in awe that you would touch our lives so deeply as to cause our chains to fall off and our prison doors to be open and to give us freedom, to give us salvation, to give us that wonderful free gift that you have given us of knowing Jesus Christ and believing your word and the assurance that we will be with you in heaven. But Father, I pray that if there is anyone here who does not know that with certainty, that your Holy Spirit will fall upon them, will open their hearts to you, will open their spirits to you, will set them free, will help them to know how to worship you in spirit and in truth, and to be yours. Hallelujah. We pray these things in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.